Hi, my name is Terry Emig. I've been married for 26 years, been going to CCB for 17 years, and this is my story. Years ago, I was in the beer industry. I worked for Coors out of Flagstaff, Arizona. I was also in a band back then. It was quite a lifestyle. It was a dangerous lifestyle, a lifestyle full of temptation. We did a lot of promotions in clubs and in bars at night. With that comes a lot of alcohol, a lot of temptations around women. It comes with a lot of temptations around other things that take place in the bars or in the nightlife. In fact, 80% of most men in the liquor industry end up divorced. What I found is it slowly started to eat away at my relationship with my wife. It certainly got in the way of me being a good father, a good husband. My wife and I finally decided that it was probably time to move and to get out of that. My transition from the beer industry led me to a great company called Motorcycle Mechanics Institute back in 1999. I was hired on there as a representative, recruiting young men and women that had an interest in becoming professional technicians. You know, the motorsports industry is an amazing place because I'm a fan. We're sitting here at Firebird Raceway. This is a track that when I was working for Universal Technical Institute that we sponsor. In fact, just this last weekend, the NHRA Arizona Nationals were here. Every given weekend, I was at a different track, whether it was Supercross, Monster Jam, NASCAR, NHRA, Superbike Racing, X Games, you name it. Every given weekend, that's where I found myself. I couldn't help but think as I was going out into industry events and industry parties, you know, what would my wife think if she were to see me doing this or that? Or what would what I'm doing now look like if it were in the news? And so I started to really learn how to have that gut check and to really try to separate myself from the pattern of what most people do when they get involved in high profile industry events and high profile motorsports. I eventually got in a transformation group with three other men, again, to just deal with tough subjects that we all dealt with, that we could have some accountability. I think that those few tools really helped me to get through some tough times in temptation in corporate America, in motorsports with superstars. I just found people that I could confide in, other Christian believers that could hold me accountable, that I could talk to, that would call me when I was on the road and just ask me how I was doing. You know, this life is a tough life. I mean, there's so many things that pull at us. You need somebody to come alongside and help you through it.
As you just heard from Terry, temptation is everywhere. It's all around us. It's there when you go to work and those subtle flirtations with a coworker. It's in the conversation with someone other than your spouse that goes a little too far and you say a little too much. It's in the hotel room when you're out of town on business. It's on the computer late at night surfing the internet. Temptation is real, and it's waiting to ruin our lives if we don't learn how to resist it. Today we're in this series in the life of Joseph, and I want to talk to you about overcoming and resisting temptation. We're going to focus primarily on the temptations of the flesh because our goal today is to avoid some of the horrendous consequences that other people have experienced. Please don't think it can't happen to you. It happened to the wisest man in the Bible named Solomon. It happened to the strongest man in the Bible named Samson. It happened to a man after God's own heart named David. And if we're not on guard, it can happen to us. You see, there are so many people today living together before marriage. There are so many extramarital affairs. There are so many men and women who are struggling with pornography. And there are so many families that have been scarred by sexual sin that all of us need God's counsel on how we can be faithful to Him in the midst of all kinds of temptation. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And let's see what Joseph went through and how he was able to resist it. Genesis chapter 39, verse 6. Follow along. So Potiphar left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be near her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Uh-oh. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She then told the same story to her husband when he came home. When his master, verse 19, heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Let's pray. Lord, what Joseph went through is what so many of us deal with day after day in this world in which we live. This is real stuff. And I thank you that Joseph was able to remain strong and faithful and refuse to give in. Help us to look at this scripture and find some things that will help us stay strong when we're tempted as well. In your name we pray, amen. You see, Joseph's ability to resist temptation is proof that it can be done. Joseph's now been in Egypt about 10 years. He's served as a slave to Potiphar, the prime minister of Egypt. He's no longer living with the slaves. Now he's in the master's house, and he is in charge over all the slaves, and things are going great for Joseph. And maybe you're here today, and things are going great for you too. But remember, after your greatest achievement often comes your greatest temptation. After your greatest achievement often comes your greatest temptation. You go, why is that? Because after your greatest achievement, you could be exhausted from working so hard to accomplish that, and then you're vulnerable. Or if you're married, it could be because you put so much time and energy and effort into your achievement that you've neglected your marriage and the love bank is low. You're vulnerable. Or maybe it's because you're unfulfilled. You've just accomplished a great achievement and you say, wow, this was such a big deal. There's got to be more than this. Or maybe on the other hand, you achieve something great and you're full of pride and you believe you're above everything and you're not vulnerable to temptation. And be careful. After your greatest achievement often comes your greatest temptation. So be prepared. The Bible says Joseph was well-built and handsome. And his master's wife said, hey, come to bed with him. You see, Joe was everybody's favorite. He was his dad's favorite. He is Potiphar's favorite. And now, sadly, he is Potiphar's wife's favorite. Keep in mind that he's about 27 years of age. He's a bachelor with normal desires. For 10 years now, he's lived in Egypt, and he becomes saturated with Egyptian values. And maybe those values that he'd received from his parents, maybe now that he's away from home, they seemed a little old-fashioned and out of date. In fact, can you imagine how a slave would feel being approached by a powerful woman? It would be kind of like Angelina Jolie approaching her bodyguard. In fact, I've often wondered, if Joseph had taken a modern course in psychology, he could have found all kinds of rationale for indulging in his sexual fantasy. After all, his dad was overindulgent with him. His mother died when he was young. His brothers abused him. He's alone in a foreign country. Nobody's going to know what he's done. He feels neglected and depressed, and maybe she will build his self-esteem. But verse 8 contains three powerful words, but he refused. Joe said no. There are two reasons why Joseph would not have sex with his boss's wife. Number one, because of his respect for his earthly master. You see, his master had entrusted everything to him, and he said, wait a minute, there's no way that I can dishonor my boss because he has been so kind to me. By the way, the next time when you're tempted to have an affair, would you be smart enough to stop and think about someone else other than your own self? Think about the hurt it will cause your children. Think about the mistrust that will develop with your spouse. Think about the embarrassment it will bring on your family name. Think about the vows that you took to be faithful to each other until death. Think about the dishonor it will bring to the name of Jesus Christ. You see, an affair is a selfish act. It says, I'm going to do whatever pleases me at this moment, and I'm going to forget about everybody else, but not Joseph. Joseph would not have sex with Potiphar's wife out of respect for his earthly master. Secondly, he wouldn't do it because of his respect for his heavenly father. He said, I don't want to violate my relationship with God. You see, one way to overcome temptation is to never get over the shock of how horrible sin is, because the devil is a master of deception. You might want to write this down. Sin. Here's what sin is. Sin is a proper desire that appeals to us in an improper way. Sin is a proper desire that appeals to us in an improper way. That's the way the devil deceives us. You say, what do you mean? Sin's a proper desire. Sex is a proper desire. God created us. Sex is good, okay? But the devil deceives it and does it in an improper way. What do you mean? He doesn't do it for the marriage bed of purity between a man and a wife. But he says he appeals to us in all kinds of improper ways and deceives us, and we're distorted. You see, Joseph could have rationalized this. He could have said, hey, I got to obey my master's wife. I got to meet our needs. It's no big deal. It's a one-night stand. Look, everybody else in Egypt is doing it. And so she's relentless of Joseph. In fact, it says here, day after day she spoke to him, but he was steadfast in his refusal of her desires. Dr. James Dobson says that few people leave the straight life suddenly, that affairs happen gradually, time after time. It starts maybe with the boss looking wrong at work. And maybe then it's not only the wrong look, it's the wrong touch. Or maybe the boss and his assistant go out and they have that long lunch together. Or maybe he takes some work by her house later on in the night. Or after work one night, they go to the bar and they drink together. Or then one day, they rendezvous at the hotel and they have an affair. And then sooner or later, the boss and the assistant run off together and people say, oh my gosh, this just happened. No. It gradually happened day after day after day with the decisions that were made at this day and this day and this day. James says it this way, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. So we shouldn't blame our temptation on God. God made me do it. No, he didn't. God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt anyone, but each of us is tempted when by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. That's not a very good word picture, is it? We're dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived. Now, on both campuses, this is not in your outline. I want you to write down these four words, and I want you to show you what happens when, if we're not careful, it goes from one stage to the next. The first word is desire. Sin begins with desire, specifically wrong desires. That's why sin is a fatal attraction. The second word is deception, because if you have wrong desires, you're deceived, and that will lead to wrong thinking. You're going to think it's okay. The third word is disobedience. When you think wrongly, you begin to live wrongly. You're disobedient. And fourthly, it leads to death. Wrong living leads to destruction. There is consequence for every decision that we make. And so Joseph is there in the house. He makes a mistake. He goes into work. There happens to be no servants there. There's no time for him to sit down and reason. You may find yourself in a similar situation. Don't try to talk it out. It's too dangerous. Joseph got up and ran out of the house, leaving his coat behind. Now, you know the story about Joseph. This is the second time he's lost a coat. But it's better to lose your coat than to lose a good name. So what happens? She makes a pass at him. He rebuffs her. She is upset. She feels rejected, furious, wounded, and frustrated. And her anger then turns to falsely accusing Joseph. She now is mad. So what does she do? She waits for her husband to come home. She does an Academy Award, tells him the whole thing. Well, what would you do? You naturally side with her. That's the only side you heard. And he was angry and threw Joseph in prison. You gotta be kidding me. Joseph does what it's right. He resists temptation and he's falsely accused and thrown into prison. There's a heavy price to pay for purity. But wait a minute. Through everything that happened, Joseph did not compromise his character. He stayed sexually pure and remained faithful to God. It's an incredible story. Now, what are some life lessons that you and I can learn when we are faced with temptation? Because we're faced with it each and every day. Lesson number one, God's standards are absolute. They do not change. Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In other words, things in our culture will change, but the word of God does not become out of date. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It didn't matter how far Joseph was from his homeland. It didn't matter that the Egyptian culture was completely amoral. It didn't matter that Joseph was going through a tough time in his life. God's word does not change. Often as Christians, we like to take the word of God and use it to grade on the curve, to meet the times, to adjust to the culture, to help us feel better, to become more relevant. God's standard of morality does not change. Even though you may be single and very lonely, even though your marriage may not be as fulfilling as you want it to be, even though someone at work finds you irresistible, even though you may want to live together before you get married, God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, we got a problem today in the church. There are too many Christians that read the Bible and mark all throughout their Bible, but they never allow the word of the Bible to mark their hearts. I'll repeat that. We go through the Bible and we read, we underline, and we mark it, but we never allow the words of God to convict our heart and our mind and shape us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. If this country's going to change, we need men and women. We need followers of Jesus Christ who will acknowledge the word of God is absolute. It's truth. It does not change. That means abortion is wrong. It's murdering the life of an innocent child. That means same-sex marriage is a deviation from God's original plan. That means believers who call themselves followers of Christ, who live together outside of marriage, destroy their witness, and they damage the church of Jesus Christ. You see, God intended for sex to be a beautiful thing between a man and a woman in marriage for life. Do you want God's blessing on your life? Then honor and live by the Word of God. Secondly, temptation is normal even for the believer. All right, take a deep breath and when I talk about sex or money, you can always hear a pin drop, okay? Point two is relevant. Temptation is normal even for the believer. That's us. We're all tempted. You see, sometimes we think that if we're really more spiritual, if we read our Bible and prayed more, if we're in a transformation group, we wouldn't have evil thoughts or desires. Wrong. I struggle with self-centered desires every day of my life. Being a Christian does not exempt you from the desires of the flesh. Charles Stanley says, quote, as long as people seek to gain their sense of significance and self-worth, meaning their identity, from anything other than God, they will be set up for temptation, end of quote. Now think about that. As long as we try to get our self-worth, our identity, from anything other than God, we're going to set ourselves up for temptation because those things become what we worship. There are false gods. And so what are the things today in our culture that we want significance? It could be sex. It could be our appearance. We work so hard our appearance because that's where we get our identity. It could be our career. Believe it or not, it could be our children. So many parents today live through their kids that their success gives them a whole different identity. It could be money. And if we're not careful, you see, what he's saying is, if we go for these things to get our self-worth, we're going to be set up for temptation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Satan does not fill us with the hatred of God, but with the forgetfulness of God. What's that mean? In America today, people don't hate God. The surveys, everybody believes in God, everybody loves God, but most of our culture has forgotten God. Why? Because they're going after their significance from somewhere else. And when you live your life to get your significance through your kids or your career or your appearance or through sex, after a while, you forget God in your life. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. Yet, he was without sin. And you and I are not greater than Jesus Christ. He was tempted at the beginning, and he was tempted at the end, and you and I are going to be tempted. No matter how good we are, no matter how long you live, we're going to find the temptations of the world appealing to us. That's why if you're married today, it is so important to remember there's going to be times when you're married long enough that your marriage may get a little dull. There will be times when someone else will be more appealing to you, or they're more exciting, or when you talk to them, you think, man, they understand me better than my spouse. But when that time comes, don't conclude your marriage is over. Don't decide that you've married the wrong person. Instead, hang in there and remain faithful in your present situation. Temptation's normal for all of us. Thirdly, the rewards of purity are eternal, but they're not always immediate. Look at Joseph. He was thrown into prison for doing what was right. The innocent guy goes to prison, and the guilty party is lounging in luxury. Wait a minute. Just because you do something wrong doesn't mean you're going to get punished the next day. On the other hand, just because you do something right doesn't mean you will be honored and celebrated the next day. It didn't happen to Joseph. The Bible says Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. I've been to Egypt. They got some incredible treasures from his time. How in the world could he disregard all of that? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. You see, you got two choices in life. You can enjoy a life of sin and look short term. That's called in our culture today what? Instant gratification. I want it and I want it right now. And you can go that way, but you're going to pay. Or you can enjoy a life of greater value and you don't look short term, you look long term, and you got to understand that your reward's going to come in heaven. So here's Joseph, did what was right. He's in prison, probably thinking, God, you've forgotten me. What have I gotten into? But wait a minute. God was with Joseph in prison, and he blessed him abundantly because he was faithful. I believe that most Christians vastly overestimate their ability to handle temptation, and they underestimate their ability to cope with adversity. I see this happen all the time. I see people that see other people hurting. They've lost a loved one. They've gone through a health issue. And we will say to them, man, I tell you, I could never do what you're doing. I could never hang in there and go through that. But you know what? I see Christians do it time after time after time. On the other hand, we observe somebody that's tempted. We see somebody get addicted to pornography. We see somebody that have an affair and leave their spouse. And I've heard Christians say, you know what, man, I'm above that. That would never happen to me. But it does. We vastly overestimate our ability to handle temptation, and we underestimate our ability to cope with adversity. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, I'll do it my way, you'll reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, Almighty God, you will reap eternal life. Number four, victory is possible through escape. Young Joseph turned and ran. Paul told young Timothy to flee youthful lust. A reporter asked an African safari guide if it was true that wild animals won't harm you if you carry a torch. And the guide answered, it all depends on how fast you carry the torch. You see, it's not enough just to own your Bible and carry it around. It's not enough just to have the Bible on the desk at work. It's not enough to have the Bible on the table, in dining table in your house. Sometimes it depends on how fast you carry it. Some temptations, we're told, stand strong, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But I believe if you toy with sexual sin long enough, it'll wear down your resistance. Bible says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. Wait a minute. You mean all the other sins that we do in life? It impacts somebody else. But sexual sin impacts your own body. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Jesus living in you, whom you received from God. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. You're kidding me. People today, men and women, say what? It's my body. I can do with my body what I want. Not if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not your body. Your body has been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, honor God with your body. There are two things in this scripture that really jump out at me I want you to think about. Hang with me. Number one, it says you must flee from sexual immorality. It says flee. Got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to run. That may mean that you ask your boss for a job transfer to another department. It may mean that you stop improper posts on Facebook. It may mean that you no longer eat out with someone of the opposite sex. It may mean what Terry shared on the video, you have to change your lifestyle, where you go and what you do. It may mean that you have to find a different workout partner, but whatever the cost, it's worth the price of your character, your family, and your witness. Victory over temptation is possible through escape. But secondly, sexual sin is the one sin that we commit against our own body. I was talking to a Christian counselor about this, Al Ells, who shared with me on a sex series a year or so ago. And he said, when you watch pornography or when you have sex with someone other than your God-intended spouse, you give away a piece of yourself. And when you do that, you imprint with them the imprint that God intended for you to have in marriage between a man and a wife. What happens then when we watch porn or have sex with someone other than our spouse, we are imprinting, the imprint we receive from porn or an affair helps determine our arousal and how we're fulfilled. Then what happens? You get married, and that arousal that you had through an affair or through porn will usually make you very discontented in your current marriage. Why? It messes with the perfect template that God expected you to have to be aroused and fulfilled by your wife and your wife only. Sexual sin is also against our body because of the danger today in our culture of sexually transmitted disease. The Surgeon General of the U.S. says, quote, when you have sex with someone, you are having sex with everyone they have had sex with for the last 10 years, and everyone they and their partners have had sex with for the last 10 years. For example, if you had 12 sex partners in the last 10 years, who also had 12 sex partners in 10 years, that means when you had sex with them, you exposed yourself to 4,095 other people's sexual diseases. Wow. So that means, parents, I wouldn't wait till the school or the church or anybody else talk to my kids about sexual purity. Don't wait too late. They're bombarded with it way before you know. You need to sit down and talk to them about that one sexual experiment, what that could do. If you're single and you're thinking it's just a one-night stand, you have no idea who had sex with that person before you did, and you have no idea the consequence on your life and even your body. And if you're married today, would you recommit yourself to sexual purity. Listen carefully. God loves each and every one of you so much. And that's why he wants you to stay sexually pure, because he knows the consequence of sexual sin. But on both campuses in this culture, I guarantee you, most here have probably been involved in some type of sexual sin. And I want to say to you, God forgives you all of your sexual sin. He forgives it by the blood of Jesus Christ. It can be taken away. But thirdly, God invites you to live by his standard. Because here's what happens. Once you violate God's standard and you're not sexually a virgin until you get married, the devil will deceive you, and it's so easier to rationalize the next sexual temptation. Because you'll say, I blew it. I didn't save myself for marriage. One more time won't make any difference. Wrong. God invites you to live by his standard. And so no matter what you've done when it comes to temptation, especially sexual temptation, I want to say to you, let's put a stake in the ground and begin today and say, from this day forward, I am going to be sexually pure and honor God with my body. Why? Because God wants you to have a blessed life. You can overcome sexual temptation. Young Joseph did, and so can you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Partner with Jesus, and you can find victory over sexual temptation. Let's pray. Lord, gosh, the Bible's relevant. We read this story of Joseph, and it's right off the pages of the newspaper. It's what our kids face at school. It's what singles and married people deal with in bars every night. It's what we struggle with at work. It's there. And it's so easy for us to give in and say, everybody else is doing it. It's not possible to be a virgin when you get married, but that's wrong. Joseph was faithful. I have been faithful. My kids were faithful. There's so many in this church that have been sexually pure. It's possible. God, I pray that you challenge us to live to a higher standard because we're followers of you. But also for those that have made mistakes in this area, I pray today that you would bind the devil from beating them up and making them leave this place with guilt and defeat and depression. Take away all of that hurt and pain by your shed blood on the cross. And wrap your arms around us and let us know that you love us and we're special and you want us to have a blessed life. So today, Lord, we recommit ourselves to you, saying, our body no longer belongs to us, it's yours. Help us keep it pure. In your name we pray, amen.
Look back in silence, the cradle.